Okay, the book of Exodus. I'm kind of excited to get started on this. It is a continuation of what we have learned in the book of Genesis with a span of about 350 years or so. In fact, if you look at the very first verse, you'll see it starts with now. In other words, this is what's occurring after or because of or as a result of. Now, have you ever felt like you've been stuck in some place or something, a rut, and not been able to get out? And it seemed like it lasted forever? Come on, be honest. How many? This time you can show me your hands. How many? Okay, most of you. Well, how does, 370, 350, 400 years sound to be stuck in a rut, to be in a situation that you don't seem to be able to get out of? And all the while, if you're one of God's kids, often these things are ordered by Him. They're ordained by Him. He has you in these backside of the desert experiences. He has you in these holding tanks. He has you in these proving grounds, in these places. And not so much to prove who He is, although He does, but to kind of prove who we are in our circumstances. And sometimes we can't even understand the magnitude or the full repercussions of why He's got us in that setting or situation. Your job, for instance, maybe you feel it's a dead-end job and you wish you could get out, and you've been begging. It started out as prayer. Now it's begging the Lord to get you out of the job, and yet He seems to keep you there. Maybe it's school for you. You know, it's never-ending school. You're one of those who has to take a class, a semester or two classes a semester. And it seems going to take you forever. Or maybe it's just a situation that you find yourself in your family or with your kids. And it seems like it's never going to change. And you go to the Lord and you ask Him, how long, Lord? How long must I wait? And He says, just be patient. Well, there are those times in life where God's getting you ready for something else. In fact, I'm convinced that He uses those experiences to prepare us for the next stage and the next phase in life. Many of us start out like Joseph, or we start out like Moses. We feel inadequate. We feel incapable. We feel, we couldn't do the job. If God told us what the job entailed, we'd go, you got the wrong man. Moses pretty much told him that. And yet God sees something in us that possibly no one else sees, or at least we don't see ourselves. And so He is in the process of purging things out of us, building things into us, because He's constantly needing people like Joseph and people like Moses to lead His people to places and from places. And surely if you are a mother or a father and head of a household, you're continually leading your children into and out of places, not just physically, but spiritually. So the Lord is using those experiences in our life to prepare us for the next step. And I'll tell you, sometimes it's a long time. You know, we're looking at 350, 400 years. With Moses, we were looking at 40 years on the backside of the desert. You know, when He just had him, took him from Pharaoh's court to the backside of the desert and had him there for 40 years. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I feel like Moses. It seems like other people can get into a particular setting or situation and they seem to learn it and they're out. You know, they're just, God's got them out and they're out doing their thing. For me, the average is 10 years. It really is. In my life, there seems to be this average of about 10 years for me to get something. I don't know why it is. Maybe it's from being from Missouri. Maybe it's just dumb, stubborn. I don't know. But my learning curve seems to be about a 10-year time span. And once God builds that into me, then He gives me the next step. But God is always using those settings and circumstances. So the children of Israel, He led them into Egypt. We saw that when we left off in our last teaching in Genesis, right? And He told them that they were going to multiply. In fact, in Genesis 15, verse 13, it reads like this. God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. 400 years. So God's already told them they were going to be there. When they go in, things were pretty good. I mean, it was kind of a bit of a rejoicing, wasn't it, when they went in? The whole family went in. Joseph's kind of large and in charge. They're kind of celebrities when they go in. Not so when they come out. Things changed during that whole process of time. When they got there, they had someone on the inside, someone who was in power, someone of notoriety, someone in the family. They were pretty much treated like kings. But they're there for a long time. And in the process, the pharaohs have changed. You know, pharaohs are a title, not a particular pharaoh. Pharaoh was a title of these guys. So the pharaohs had changed. The political climate had changed. And we're going to find, as we begin the book, that life for the Hebrew was far from being what Abraham and Joseph and their families experienced. It went from good to bad to worse. And they're begging for a Savior. They're begging for the Lord to work in their life. They're begging for God to deliver them. Now, I believe that that's part of the process. Part of the process of our backside experiences, our backside of the desert experiences, backside experiences too. God takes care of that side if we need it. But I believe part of that experience is the simmering, you know, the boiling that has to take place in our life. When you boil things, they have a tendency for the impurities to boil to the top. I used to have a music store, and bass strings were quite expensive. They would cost a bass player $30, $40 to change his bass strings, only four of them, right? Guitar player could change them for $4.95. And so the bass players would take their strings and boil them. Guitar strings, if you look at them under a microscope, have these little tiny windings in them. And so through the course of playing them over a period of time, you just get grunge in those little windings. And the strings go dead. They don't vibrate like they did before. So somebody figured out, if I put these in a pot of water and I boil these just as hot as I can get them and dry them off, all that grunge will float to the surface. Trials do that to us. It gets hot enough. We get upset enough. We get bored enough. We have things not go our way enough. It has a tendency for us to say, okay, Lord, what is it? What do you want me to do? You know, what do I need to do to change? So God is preparing His people. He's multiplying them while they're there. And He's preparing them to be able to bring them out. They are going to be ready for Moses when God prepares Moses for them. Now, Exodus tells us in Exodus 12:40, now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. Galatians 3:16 and 17 validates both of this. You know, Genesis tells us 400 years, right? Then we're told 430 years. At the beginning, I told you it was somewhere around 350 years. As you might guess, not everyone always agrees on exactly the same dates. But Galatians 3:16 and 17 says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to the seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate the covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. So it was 430 years from the call of Abraham, and 400 years from the time that God, 430 years from the time, let me get this back. 430 years from the time God called Abraham out, 400 years from the time he actually told him what was going on. Okay, the word Exodus means calling out. Maybe tonight you're in a place where you're awaiting your Exodus. Lord, I've been in this trial for a very, very long time, and I'm ready to get out of this. I want to be called out. We will be studying in depth what the writer condensed in Hebrews. Let me read this to you. Hebrews 11, verse 23 through 29. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Boy, that's a mouthful right there. Can you and I say that? Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Isn't that the Christian walk, guys? Isn't that, in a nutshell, the Christian walk? Deciding and choosing rather to be somewhat overlooked, maybe ill-treated by the world and the world standards, by your boss, by people in general, simply because you're a Christian, rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin? I mean, let's face it, you and I can go out and sin like anyone else, can't we? Many of us used to. You could still go back to drinking and doping. You could still go back to carousing, couldn't you? Why do you not do that? Well, for many of you, you've become born again. You've allowed Jesus to come into your heart. And you've chosen to not have those things in order to have the enjoyment of being God's child. So you do without those passing pleasures of sin in order that you might follow the Lord. He's saying that's what Moses did. Raised in the Pharaoh's court, big shot, lots of money. Women all over the place. He had everything and anything he wanted. But when God began to work on his life, God changed him. And he says, you know, all of this is worth nothing. All of this is worth nothing without the Lord. Now you're going to find, many of you already know, maybe some of you are too young to know, but you're going to find there really isn't much in this life worth fighting for. There isn't really much in this life worth losing your family for. There really isn't much sin out there that is so great that it's worth risking everything you have for it. And yet, guys, we see on a pretty regular basis people risking everything they have for sin, don't they? A fleeting moment here, an email there, a pornography there, a lunch meeting here. They risk it all. Back to Hebrews 11, verse 26. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Guys, do you consider the reproach of Christ greater than all the riches that you might be able to accumulate in this world? I can tell you how to get rich. If you really want to be rich and be somewhat famous, just start selling dope. And if you don't get killed, right, if you manage to not get killed, you'll probably be pretty rich someday. And there'll probably be a lot of people who know your name. A lot of people who can't live a day without you, and a lot of people who would not like for you to not live another day. But you will have a lot of people who will know you, and you'll have great riches. You'll have great riches. Is that what you want? You see, all of you sitting here, you could cheat. You could sin and make more money. Right? You can lie on your taxes. You can say you work more hours than you work. You can have a conflicting business when your boss has told you not to have it. I mean, there's lots of ways to generate more income. But do you consider living within the boundaries God has set for you to be of greater value, looking towards that final reward of being able to live with Him forever? Does that turn you on more? Is that more exciting to you? That's what He's telling us with Moses. Moses turned his back on it. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, he passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, they were drowned. Now, as we go into Exodus, we're going to see this cast of characters unfold. Now, in Hebrews there, we saw the synopsis, right? Just a kind of capsulized version of what was going on. But as we go into Exodus, we're going to see the whole play. We're going to see the cast of characters developed. We're going to hear their dialogue. We're going to feel their personalities as we get into it and study it. And you know, guys, if you've seen Charlton Heston do the movie, you probably know an awful lot about the Moses' story. You've seen it, I'm sure, on TV. Some of it, though, not entirely correct. As I said before, the first word is now. It puts it all together. This is just a continuation. It is a book between books. In other words, it doesn't really stand by itself without Genesis. It doesn't really stand by itself without Leviticus. Really, this whole thought is going to continue through the first five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The first five books, also known as the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch. The first five books of Moses. Or also referred to as the Book of the Law. When we're studying in Matthew and through the Gospels on Sunday morning and we hear about the Book of the Law or the Law of Moses, this was primarily their Bible, was these first five books. It's how they ran their life, was based upon these. Now, according to Genesis 46, verse 27, and the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two, and all the persons of the house of Jacob who came to Egypt were 70, right? So that's how many came in. That's how many came in. Everybody said, welcome. You know, you can have the land of Goshen there. It's perfect for your sheep. And, you know, you guys will be fine. You're Joseph's kin. Everything's good, right? It's all good. 70 folks. But that changes very quickly. Look in Exodus 1, verses 1 through 7. Now, these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. And they came each one with his own household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All the persons who came from the loins of Jacob were 70 in number, but Joseph was already in Egypt. Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation, but the sons of Israel were fruitful. Boy, I guess they were fruitful. We're going to take a look at some numbers. They were extremely fruitful. You want to call it 350, you want to call it 400 years, you want to call it 450 years. By the time they finally leave Egypt, they are between 2 and 3 million people. Man, that's a lot of dark nights snuggled up with nothing else to do. There is a lot of kids being born. And God is multiplying them the way he said that he would do. In verse 7 of Exodus 1, it says, but the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied, but became exceedingly mighty so that the land was filled with them. So in our cast of characters, we've seen from the book of Hebrews, one of our principal characters is this young man by the name of Moses. But like Joseph, he really wasn't prepared for the task. Would you be? Would you be prepared leading somewhere between 2 and 3 million people anywhere? I can't lead my family anywhere to go to dinner. You know, let's all go down to Taco Bell. No, I don't want Taco Bell. I want to go somewhere. Okay, well, let's go down there. Somebody, no, I don't want to go there. I ate that yesterday. I want to go somewhere else. Okay, well, let's go there. Well, no, I don't want to go there. You know, you guys know what I'm talking about. Just trying to get two people to agree. No, let's back it up. To get yourself to agree with yourself. Right? I don't know if you guys go through that. You know, yes, I am. No, I'm not. Yes, I am. No, I'm not. You know, trying to figure out what you're going to do. That's tough enough. But then when you add another person, now there's politics. Right? We all hate politics. And I'm sure you've said, I hate politics. But if you have kids, you're a politician. Do you know that? If you have more than one child, you are a politician, because when you buy one for one, what goes on in your head? What's the other one going to think? That's politics. That's politics. Now, what happens when you add a third one or a fourth one? You go crazy. But besides that, the politics grows even more. Now you got to be concerned. Moms, you know what it's like trying to fix dinner. Right? You're trying to fix dinner for four or five people at home. And you're trying to land on one thing that they all like besides ice cream. Trying to figure this out. Moses is going to have to deal with between 2 and 3 million people. I cannot emphasize how big this is. I can't emphasize this point. I could spend the rest of the time on this point because it will make a little more sense when they get into the wilderness. And they're all going, no, I want to go this way. No, I want to go this way. No, I want this to eat. No, I want this to eat. They're all for getting out of their predicament at first. They're all for getting out of Egypt. They've been there too long. They're oppressed. They're in slavery. I want out. But they're not out very long until they're going, I want to go back to Egypt. Sometimes we're the same way with the Lord. Lord, get me out of this. Lord gets us out and we're going, Lord, put me back. Moses is not equipped for the task. Who would be? Which one of us is equipped for any task that God calls us to do spiritually? Which one of us is equipped for being mother and father, spiritual mother and father of some little ones at home? None of us until God equips us. But you know, where God guides, He provides. If God's got a job for you spiritually, God's going to equip you spiritually to do the job. We're the first to say, well, Lord, I'm uneducated. Lord, I'm untrained. And Lord, I don't know the Bible very well. And Lord, I don't know. But all you have to do, instead of saying all that, is just say, Lord, here I am. Use me. If you say that, He'll give you the training. He'll put you there. He'll give you the people that will train you, that will help you understand. You know what? He'll put a desire in your heart for learning, for knowledge, for understanding. You know, I can say that because that's what he did for me. Guys, I've shared with you, my reading comprehension was very small. And I didn't like to read at all. I really didn't. It wasn't my thing. And I knew that the smart people read. You know, I wasn't that dumb. I knew that the smart people read. I knew that I had to be a student before I could be a teacher. I had to learn something before I had anything to give back. But what do you do when it's not in you? All the time you hear people say, well, that's just not me. Who cares if it's you? A wife will tell their husband, I need this from you. And they just go, well, it's just not me. Who cares? Your wife's saying she needs it. Ask God to put it in you. Husbands tell their wives, you know, I need you to be this. Well, that's just not me. Well, who cares? Don't you want to be more than you? Don't you want to be better than you? I think we all do. So instead of us just saying, it's just the way I am, it's just the way you have to live with it, why not let's say, God, change me. God, make me into somebody that I'm not. Make me into someone new. Man, I'll tell you, when God did it to me, He did it. Well, I mean, when it came to reading, He did it. I mean, He didn't just, be careful when you ask the prayer, because He did it. You know, you can ask my wife, I buy these manuals that are this thick and I read them. I mean, He didn't just do it for the Word of God. He did it across the board. You know, I'm reading anything I can get my hands on. But here's the point. I didn't have it and I didn't particularly want it. And I didn't think it could ever happen. I had a hard time, guys, just opening my Bible at night to have any kind of devotion, or in the morning to have any kind of devotion. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You open it up, you can only even get through two or three sentences, you're going, pfft. It's like somebody else's mail. It's like reading Greek. You don't understand it. You can't get into it. When you hear people talk about having a devotion, you have somebody talking about a devotion. Or having a Bible study, you go, how do you do that? And you're afraid to admit that the Word of God is boring. I mean, who do you tell? If you go up to another Christian and go, I want to read the Bible, but it's boring. You're going to get a lot of, a whole lot of repentance, repent. You know, they're going to send a letter to the pastor. Everybody's going to know. So you can't tell anybody that. But you know what? How about if you just say, God, change me. Make me different. You know what? He can do it. He put you together. He wired you. Can't he just fiddle with a few wires? Can't he just do a little reprogramming? A little genetic re-engineering? Without you even knowing it, you wake up the other day and going, I got to read. I got to read. I got to read. What's going on? Where God guides, He provides, guys. So don't be afraid of God guiding. It may seem overwhelming. To Joseph, it seemed overwhelming. To Moses, it seemed overwhelming. But you know, God has a way of kind of just taking you baby steps this far and a few more steps this far and a few more steps this far. And I remember when, gosh, I can remember this cycle in life happening many times in my life. I remember when I got married and just waking up about a week after I got married thinking, I'm married. Thinking, what have I done? Not because I didn't love my wife and not because she wasn't a wonderful person, but I'm going, I'm too immature to be married. I can't be married. I can't take care of myself. And all of a sudden now I have someone else in my life that I need to take care of. But you know, that sober reality kind of makes you grow up a little. And then you get used to that, right? You get used to that. Okay, I got this marriage thing down, right? Been married a month. I got it down, you know? You start adjusting. You think, then you have a child. You have a baby. And I remember standing at the crib and looking at Mike and going, golly, what have I done? Now I got a little boy. And I can't take care of myself. I can't even pick up after myself. I can't even clean up after myself. Ask my wife. And now I got a little boy I got to take care of. I couldn't even keep a regular job at the time. I got a little boy I got to take care of. Gets about a year, year and a half old, and you're going, got this baby stuff down, man. He's fun. You know, come home and play with him. And you have another kid. You're going, I've done it again. I got another child. And each step of the way, it seems almost unbelievable, the amount of responsibility. Happened all the way through with my family, with my children. And then it began to happen to me all over again when God began to call me into the ministry. And when I was asked to be an assistant pastor, and I'm going, what have I done? About a week worth of counseling other people, and I went home going, I can't do this. The spiritual implications and the weight of it all, the seriousness of it all was almost unbearable. But God supplied what I needed, and I was okay. And then He calls me out to come to Calvary Chapel Central Phoenix. And as an assistant pastor, I could always say, see the pastor. You know, I didn't have an answer, see the pastor, it's his job. It's not my job, it's his job. He can do it. He knows what to do. He can take care of it. Then all of a sudden here I am. I'm a senior pastor and everybody's going, go see Pastor John, go see Pastor John. And it was a whole new set of circumstances, a whole new set of weights. But where God guides, He provides. And you see, along with that, He started raising up people to pray for me, to help me, to support me through all those things. So God called Moses and he wasn't ready. But God prepared him every step of the way. Guys, don't be afraid. All of us, we are either a Moses or a Joseph or something. We're either a sissy boy or we can't talk or we can't. There's something we can't do, right? There's something wrong with us. There's some fault in us. And yet God chooses the simple things of this world. The simple, the uneducated, the... guys like us. To confound the wise. Because you see, I think God just gets a kick out of watching Him take someone like me or you or Joseph or Moses who can't talk and lead 3.5, 2.5 million, 3 million people out under His care. The guy can't talk. This way. Let's go. And I think God sits back and goes, that's me. I'm doing it. You know, I used to listen to Pastor Raul Reese on the radio. And those of you that are familiar with Pastor Raul Reese, his English is broken. And yet, what an anointing on the man. What an anointing on the man. Just full of the Holy Spirit of God. God's used him in a tremendous way. And people from all nationalities flock to his church to be led to the Lord and fed under his ministry. Because he's anointed by the Lord. Now, if you and I had an accent, we might go, well, I can't speak in front of people. I'm afraid people make fun of my English or people make fun of my whatever. Man, God equips where he guides, he provides. So, as you sit here today, please, in this next year, don't say, I can't. Don't say, I can't. If God can, you can. If you'll just allow Him to do it in you. I am learning that the only limitation is me, not God. It's just my ability to see God working in my life. Okay, Moses lived 120 years, 40 years in the court of Pharaoh, 40 years on the backside of the desert of Midian, and 40 years wandering around in the wilderness trying to lead people who didn't want to be led. What did I have in there, Hoot, 160 years? I put at the top, when I first sent this to Hoot to do the outlines for the presentation, I put in, 160 years, and then I divided it by three sets of four. I don't know how come I added the rest of it, but I didn't say I was good at math. I just read. It's a good thing I've got guys like Hoot to check it out. Look at how his life is divided up, guys. 40 years in a pagan land. 40 years trying to get that pagan out of him so that he would be prepared to lead God's people. And another 40 years of leading people who didn't want to be led. And you know what? Moses didn't even get to go into the promised land. And by the way, this journey should have been much shorter. Again, the estimates differ, but some people say that they probably could have made this journey if it would have been as the crow flies in a few weeks. Now, back to the Charlton Heston movie. You guys remember the plagues? If you don't remember anything else, you probably remember the plagues. And if you're like me, you probably ask, why did the Lord do the plague thing? What was that all about? Well, it helps to understand that Egypt at this time was full of sorcery. It was full of witchcraft. It was full of spells. It was full of incantations and many gods. In fact, you will see Pharaoh's magicians mimicking what the Lord does as they try to prove that they have the same power as God. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I always thought that was kind of funny because they got plagues, man. They got frogs coming out their ears. So what do the magicians do? They create more frogs. You know? They got blood, so they create more blood. But you know why, in part, they do that? Because Satan is a duplicator, not a creator. Satan cannot create. Satan can only mimic. So, the Lord is in the process of doing these plagues, and you're going to see that each one of these plagues is aimed at one of their particular false gods. How do I know that? It says it in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. For I go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and here it is, against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. So what's happening? God is coming to Pharaoh's home, where he is the big man on campus, surrounded by all these false gods, propped up by all of these false incantations and spells and gods, and he's going to knock them out from under him one at a time. And he's going to prove to them and prove to their system that it's a false system and they're not as powerful as the Lord. And you know what? It's not going to come easy for Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a hard man. He has a hard heart. It's going to take a lot for him to even give in to Moses. And as he begins to give in to Moses, it's only because of the heat and pressure of the trial of his circumstance. And you're going to see that even after he does that, he's going to recant. There's going to be times when he says, yeah, you can go. No, you can't go. Yeah, you can go. No, you can't go. Okay, you can go now. No, you can't go. Because he's still going to have a hard time giving up on his false prop system. Now, I know it's not a good comparison to compare our walks with Pharaoh. But I'll tell you what, we have systems, don't we, in place that prop us up. What would some of those systems be in your life? Your job? Your money? Money in the bank? Your friends? We have lots of things that prop us up, and sometimes in life the Lord has to kind of knock those props out. You ever lost your job? Made your prop gone, right? You're still here. That means you survived. We don't think we're going to survive when it happens. But somehow we survive. And at the end of it, we look back and say, you know what? It's all good. But sometimes in life, God has to knock the props out before we'll listen, before he can even get our attention. And sometimes even when he's knocking the props out, he'll get our attention for a little while until we can prop it back up with a false miracle, some imitation thing. But I tell you what, it's a good thing. It's a sweet thing when all the props get knocked out and we just kind of slither up to the Lord. No pride left. In humility and say, Lord, whatever you want of me, that's what I'll do. When was the last time you said, Lord, whatever you want of me, that's what I'll do. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Whatever you want me to change, I'll change. Verse 8, now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Man, if this is not a testimony of how important we really are, I don't know what is. It wasn't long ago. I mean, Joseph saved Egypt. Joseph was a big man. There was a period of time where everybody within thousands of miles knew who Joseph was. Every child, I'm sure, in that nation grew up with his father telling him about the story of this young Hebrew man who saved their world. And now that's all gone. Don't count too much on making this life or using this life to make a name for yourself, guys. Don't count on that too much. There's only really one name that needs to be spread and only one name that really matters. because it's only going to last for a very, very short time. Now, I want to say something to you workaholics. We're instructed by the Lord to do what we do well. But let me ask you this. In 50 years, is anybody going to care how many hours you put in? Even if you make money and you leave it to your kids, they're not going to one day go, boy, I'm so glad that Grandpa worked so hard. You know what? They're probably going to say, I don't know why that old guy didn't leave me more money. So what are we doing it for? Don't get me wrong. Work hard. Work well. Work as a Christian should work. But don't sell your soul to the company. A new king arose in Egypt who did not know Joseph or could have cared less who Joseph was. And he said to his people in 14, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. The Pharaoh was saying this. Come, let us deal wisely with them or else they will multiply. And in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land. So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. You notice it doesn't say the pyramids. Pyramids were already built at this time. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and the more they spread out. So that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously. And they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks and at all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed upon them. You cannot oppress people and expect their allegiance. Let me say that again. You cannot oppress people and expect them to like you. You can't hurt people and expect them to like you. You can't be mean to your employees and expect them to be loyal to you. You can't be mean to your children and expect them to like you. You can't be mean to your spouse and expect them to have respect for you. It doesn't work. Now, what happens is when someone tries to control another individual or a group of people this way, they begin to see the other person slipping away. They begin to see their allegiance slipping away. They begin to see their devotedness, their faithfulness slip away. And they know that at first chance they get, they're going to run. They're going to be gone. So how do you deal with that? You got two choices. Either number one, you begin to treat them correctly the way God would want you to, or you oppress them harder. You put the hammer down. Pharaoh, not being a godly man, he decides to just put the hammer down. You see, he's afraid because there's so many of them and he's so cruel to them that if some other country begins to talk to them and they make allegiance with another country and they rise up, he's toast. Certainly true. But he could have solved the problem with peace. Let me say this, in your marriages, in your relationships and in your friendships, try to solve the problem with peace, not more oppression. If you're being a jerk, don't be a bigger jerk to try to solve the problem. That makes no sense. If you're being verbally abusive, don't abuse more in order to solve the problem. Try to solve it by being godly. Take the godly approach. There is a solution if you do it God's way. You know, it's the same way with debt. If you're in debt, the first thing you do is you throw the shovel away. Right? If you have dug yourself into a hole, the first thing you do to solve the problem is throw the shovel away. If you can't throw the shovel away, let somebody take it from you. If that doesn't work, let them strap your hands behind your back. But don't keep digging. What does that mean in practical application? Get rid of your charge cards. If you keep going in debt with charge cards, throw the shovel away. Right? Verse 15, then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whose name was Shiphrah and the other whose name was Puah. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and you see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. So trying to control their numbers. They're getting too big, not going to be able to control them, so let's kill all the male children. What is it about these pagan kings trying to fight against the Lord by killing the male children? Why is it that murder is always the answer? Well, you know what, guys? It seems that even in our own society, there are those who think that murder is the final solution to their problem. I've got a baby I don't want, I'll just get rid of it. I've got a problem, I've got a drug problem I can't solve, I'll drive by and I'll kill the guy I got the problem with. Husbands, I'm in a marriage I can't get out of, I don't like her, I got a girlfriend, kill the wife. It happens all the time. But God is there beyond the grave to deal with the crime and the criminal. So it's not the end, it's not the solution. It's just a crazy, wicked way being fueled by Satan to try to solve the problem. But it doesn't solve the problem. It just gets you in deeper. Violence usually does get us in deeper. Okay, we'll close with this. Look at verses 17 through 22. But the midwives feared the Lord and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and let the boys live? The midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and they give birth before the midwife can get to them. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty because the midwives feared the Lord. He established households for them. Then Pharaoh commanded all of his people, saying, every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. So, you know, they basically go to the Pharaoh and say, you know, the Hebrew women are just strong women. You know, they've already given birth and gone back to work before we can get to them. They're not like the Egyptian women who were pampered and had lived on a higher scale. The Hebrew women worked in the fields and they were just tough. And many, many times they would give birth to a child and wrap the child up and go back to work. And so they basically just tell the Pharaoh, we can't get to him in time. Was that with everybody? No, but there was enough truth in that statement for him to leave him alone. And here's the point. It says that they feared the Lord. Now, I'm sure that these midwives respected and feared, well, I don't know about respected, but I'm sure that they feared Pharaoh. But the respect of the Lord was even greater. Now, guys, young men, young husbands, this is a wonderful comparison. They feared Pharaoh, but they respected God. I hope that means something to you. You can have a wife who just does what you ask her to do and jumps through the hoops as you bark. Or you can have a wife that still does most of those things, but she does it out of love and respect for you. You can intimidate someone into responding, or you can love them into responding. They love the Lord. And as a result, they let those little boys live instead of killing them. And it says that as a result, God established their household. Now, this may mean several things, but at least one of the things that it does mean is that God honored them for honoring Him. God honored them for honoring Him, and He gave them families and homes of their own. And I'll close with this. Guys, you cannot outgive God. This is not a plea for money. This is not trying to get you to give to the church. This is trying to get us as Christians to be giving people. Anything you give in the name of the Lord for the sake of the Lord, you cannot outgive God. I encourage you to try. I believe that the Scripture asks you to prove Him on this. I believe that Scripture gives you permission to test Him on this. Cannot give Him. A cup of cold water in His name is somehow going to come back to you. So, fear the Lord. Remember, that's reverential fear. That means respect. Have respect for the Lord. Do what God would have you do, and the Lord will honor you in the process. So, back to my original thought, guys. If God's calling you, step out. If He's asking you to do something, do it. You don't have to know when, you don't have to know how, you don't have to know why. All you just got to do is say, Lord, here I am. And you will have given Him the greatest gift that you could have ever given Him, and that's just yourself. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, and I ask that You would move upon our hearts. Lord, I know it's Wednesday night. A lot of people are tired. But I pray that You would quicken to us, Father, the lessons in this very brief first part of Exodus. And Father, that You might help us to know and understand that You have a plan for our life, even when we're in the wilderness, even when we're 400 years in Egypt, even when things look like You've forgotten us. You've heard us. You've heard our prayers. You've measured our tears. And You're waiting for the right time to bring us out. And Lord, like the Hebrews, we think that bringing us out is the very answer. But then after we get out, sometimes we realize it wasn't being out that was the answer. It was just being submitted to You, Lord, and walking close to You and letting You be involved in every setting that we're in. But Father, may we not be afraid to be a Joseph or to be a Moses. May we not be afraid to be separate, to be called out, to be used by You, Lord, for whatever it is that You have for us. And may this new year bring about many, many more ministries, many more leaders, pastors, teachers, evangelists, simply because we've said, Lord, I'll do it. Thank You, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.